And all God's people said,
Amen.
I ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. And we'll find Peter and some of the apostles, they were just preaching Jesus, and they got thrown into prison. Then the high priest and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." And on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Verse 25, then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." This message is for our graduates, but also for every one of us who are born-again believers, regardless of your age. Today I want to talk to you about why we need convictions. There was a young lady named Monica who was raised in a non-Christian home. She was a good girl, didn't get involved in drugs, alcohol, profanity, sex outside of marriage. She was an honor student. At 18, she graduated from high school. Then she went off to college. She was just a model student. Every time she had a break or holidays, she came home to visit with her parents. In her senior year, she roomed with just a radiantly beautiful Christian girl. This young lady was patient with Monica, answered Monica's questions about Christ and salvation. And I want you to know, there in the senior year, Monica gave her heart and life to Christ. She did like every good college student. She started going to a church. She got involved in the college ministry, and she met this old boy named Jack. Jack was a fine Christian young man. They fell in love. And a year later, Monica and Jack got married. A year after that, Monica gave birth to her mom and dad's first grandchild. Things were just going great when Sherry came into this world. Well, Jack and Monica gave Sherry a great Christian foundation in the home and through a local church. Sherry graduated from high school, went off to college. She came home for a break, her first break as a freshman in college. And Sherry said, "Mom," that's Monica, "you're not going to believe this. I've met this incredible guy named Tony. He excels in academics. He treats me like a queen. I can't wait for you to meet him. And what we'd like to do is spend part of Christmas break with you and Dad and part of Christmas break with Tony's parents." Well, Mom, Monica was so excited. She said, "I can't wait to meet Tony." She said, "I tell you what I'll do." She said, "A couple of weeks before you come home, I'll make sure I clean up the guest room." Sherry said, "Will that be necessary?" She said, "I thought that Tony and I would just use my old bedroom here at the house." And Monica told her daughter, We don't do that around here. She said, well, I told Tony that you and Dad had old-fashioned values and probably wouldn't want us sleeping together during Christmas break at your house. Monica said, you're right. We don't do that here. But I want you to know, Sherry looked at Monica, her mother, and said, Mom, Dad, back in your day, that just was not accepted. You've got your values, and I've got mine. And in the country, they say it's on now. And then Sherry looked at her mother and said, well, Mom, we're already living together at college. And her mom said, that's not the way we raised you. And here's what Sherry told her mom. Mom, this is a different day. You have your values. I have my values. You are to understand and accept my values, and we will honor yours. Now, let me ask you a question. What in the world went wrong? Sherry and her husband, Monica and her husband, their daughter Sherry, they'd been praying for Sherry because they had noticed she had been slipping away from her Bible-based values. They were praying for her to come back to her faith. Well, I want you to know the daughter told mother, if you don't accept us like we are, you are intolerant. Monica said, I just don't know. Let me tell you what happened to Sherry. Sherry had been raised in a Christian background, and she fell prey to the new tolerance and political correctness. Her poor mother was mystified at her daughter's way of thinking. Now listen to me carefully. If your loved ones are approached by political correctness by a member of your family, and you don't accept that politically correct, new tolerant, immoral lifestyle, you'll be called a bigot, you'll be subject to criticism, and there may be some dangerous threats made against you or even your family or your church family. I never thought I'd live in a day when a certain immoral lifestyle was given civil rights status. Now listen, graduates, very carefully. Those of you who are college graduates, you're going to live and you're going to see a day in America when Christians and preachers are going to be jailed for, quote, hate crimes, close quote, for preaching Bible-based convictions, especially as it applies to a marriage between a man and a woman. It's coming. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible never changes. It's inspired, inerrant, infallible. It's not up for votes or for our opinion. Therefore, we need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. We need to have prayerful, Bible-bathed convictions as we go in our culture to go out to do what these children and our adult choir sang was to live our faith. We need to shout it. We need to live Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered lives out here in the midst of a dark culture. Peter and some of the apostles, they'd just been preaching about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the way of salvation. And notice what happened to them in Acts chapter 5. They're locked up and they're beaten because of their faith. Now, today I just want to share with you three or four things. Why should we have convictions as believers? Number one, convictions will help us to accomplish God's, our God-given purpose for our lives. Had Peter and these other apostles not seen the risen Lord, had not experienced Pentecost, there's no way in the world they would have been out here because of the threat of persecution. There's no way they would have been out there preaching Jesus Christ. If we have a conviction that Jesus is the Son of God, there is a heaven, there is a hell, that's all the motivation we need to tell lost people in our culture about Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for every person. I think about Truett Cathy. I mean, he was one of my heroes. Do you know that Truett Cathy taught youth in Sunday school for over 60 years? Now, here's the way we usually handle that. We have children, and when our kids get out of the youth department, we don't work there anymore. I've done my time. That's the way the average Baptist sees that. Not true at Cathy. He said, I'm just going to stay in here. Can you imagine 60 years? You remember how he got started? He and his brother got together and built the first restaurant. The restaurant burned to the ground. They just lost everything. Then his brother had a heart attack and died. Truett felt responsible for his sister-in-law and the nieces and nephews. So Truett rebuilt. And notice how God has blessed Chick-fil-A. Here's the corporate purpose statement: to glorify God by being faithful stewards of all that's entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on everybody who comes in contact with a Chick-fil-A. The family, staff, and the management have strong convictions to carry out that purpose. The family continues to close on Sunday. We stopped off in Columbus, Georgia, on the way back from the Redneck Riviera. And there, at a Chick-fil-A, was a poster about this big. It had a picture of Truett. And then it said, we are closed on Sundays so that our employees can spend time with family and go to church. Does corporate America think that Chick-fil-A has lost their mind for closing on Sunday and leaving so much money on the table on that one day? Oh yeah, they think that they're crazy. But look at their sales compared to the other fast food chains. They're on the rise. And ladies and gentlemen, the next 5 to 7 years, you're going to see Chick-fil-A as the number one in sales in all these fast food restaurants. Remember a couple of years ago when the liberals decided that Chick-fil-A was just a bunch of homophobes? So what'd we do? We had Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day. Nearly killed all the employees. But so many of us showed up, had the largest single day of sales in the history of the company. Listen, when God reveals His purpose for your life, you have a conviction for Him, and like Peter and the apostles, it'll enable you to succeed and stand for God's plan. Next reason I want to share with you, I want you to know that convictions prepare us for peer pressure. The religious leaders, Sanhedrin, said, Peter and the apostles, don't you ever speak in the name of Jesus again. Don't ever bring His name up. He wasn't hostile. Peter just said, and the other apostles, we must obey God rather than human beings. Peter was not ugly, neither were the other apostles. Disciples let the Sanhedrin know that they had a conviction to obey God rather than man. Ladies and gentlemen, we have liberals, political correctness now, and here's what they want to do. They want to shut you up about Christ. They want to control what you think, what's acceptable in society, and they want to control what you do. You know, as a college and a seminary student, I worked 10 years in the grocery business. I was in graduate school in Fort Worth, Texas. I worked at Safeway. Safeway had a union. There was a retail clerks union on the grocery side, amalgamated meat cutters on the other side. I'm not going to argue with you about whether it should be unions or not, but I was a member of the grocery union. And I could talk to you about that. You just better go ahead and join. One day my boss called me from the grocery side and he said, look, they're short of help on the meat department side. Now, you don't want me cutting meat. You don't want me doing that. But the bologna and the hot dogs and the prepackaged deli meat was, it was just gutted from the weekend. They were losing sales over there on Monday, so he called me and he said, man, the stock is here. I want you to get it out of the refrigeration unit, and I want you to put all this back in progressive grocer style. So I was out there, and I was working for 2 hours, and I was getting the meat counter looking really, really good. About that time, this mafia-looking guy in a suit walked up to me and introduced himself. He said, I'm so-and-so-and-so-and-so, and I'm from Dallas, Texas. I said, well, it's nice to meet you. He said, I'm with the Amalgamated Meat Cutters Union. I said, well, that's nice. He said, do you belong to the Meat Cutters Union? I said, no, sir. He said, get out of the meat department right now. I said, sir, you're not my boss, and you don't sign my paycheck. And until my boss tells me to get out of the meat department, I'm not going anywhere. Well, immediately he went to find my boss. And my boss came back and said, yeah, we're going to have to move you out of here. But let me tell you something. I had a conviction. The man who made my schedule and paid me my salary, that was the man I was going to obey, not somebody that was coming there to spook me with a union. Listen to me carefully. Suppose you're with some other college students or high school students or adults, some of your peers, and you got some friends you work with or go to school with, and they like to party every night, and you just don't do that, so that they ask you night after night to go with them. And here's what you say to your friends. You say, you know, I just don't want to do that. That's all right for y'all. But I just want to live my life different. Well, let me ask you a question. What's wrong with just being very nice and say, you know, I just prefer not to do that, and just very nicely share why? Not in a condemning way. You know, God's just given me some convictions about alcohol. God's given me some convictions about some other things that you're doing, and I just don't want to be a part of that. When you don't share your convictions in a loving way, you're actually placing your stamp of approval on what they're doing, and you're compromising. I must obey God rather than man. Third thing I want you to write down quickly is persecution. Peter and the apostles were thrown in a public prison. Look at Acts chapter 40, 5 verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If you're a conservative politically, you're going to be criticized. You're a bigot. Listen to me. If you believe this is the Word of God, and you're going to live by this, you're going to be criticized. People are going to cut you off. People are going to hate you. You say, well, I like people to like me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said, you'll be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, just flee to another. We're sitting here with a lot of ease, comfort, and pleasure. But I want you to know that 100,000 Christians worldwide are put to death for their faith every year, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. That doesn't include those who are harassed, jailed, starve, beaten. You know what we fear most as Christians, young and old alike? Here it is. Rejection. We want a sense of belonging. For the younger folks, it's the cool factor. Ladies and gentlemen, I got over the cool factor a long time ago. It ain't about cool. It's about Christ. And listen to me carefully. We should never provoke people so they hate us. Some people, some believers are just in your face. And ladies and gentlemen, we keep hearing more and more about hate crimes legislation. Listen, your generation of graduates will live to see persecution with fines and jail time simply for just expressing your biblical description of a home and a family. Persecution's on the way. Fourth thing I want you to see quickly is provision. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace, flogging for the name of Christ. God spared the apostles. They resumed preaching, and they never, ever stopped sharing the good news. Turn on commercials. What do we see on TV now? We're pushing alternative lifestyles in your face. I'm so tired of hearing people, they're going towards alternative lifestyle, which is not the way God made. I'm so tired of hearing people on TV interviewed that I was born a guy, but I realized I'm a girl. I've been changed. I just want somebody to stand up and say, I was created by God. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. God wove together my innermost parts in the hidden place, but I was never out of His sight. God created the heavens and the earth, and He created little old me. And you know what? When I got a little older, I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And guess what? I trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I don't believe in universalism. And I don't believe that the Buddhists, those who worship Muhammad, and on go. The Bible says this. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's my conviction about salvation. I also believe that once you've accepted Christ, you can't ever lose your salvation. If you look over in Timothy, Paul said, I know in whom I believe and enable. What? And he is able to do what? Keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. One state after another is passing legislation that says abortion is murder. Now all that's being orchestrated so that Roe versus Wade might be tested again by the Supreme Court. The liberals are really upset. Ladies and gentlemen, how much longer do you think God is going to withhold judgment on America if we keep murdering our unborn babies in the name of a woman's right to choose? And I believe in the sanctity of life, and the reason I do is because of that Psalm 139 passage. And since I've been saved, I've been changed. It's a sanctification process to be molded and made more like Jesus. And I'm supposed to live a spirit-filled, spirit-indwelled life. That's why I just don't do drugs. I don't abuse prescription drugs. And I don't buy illegal drugs. And I've just chosen not to have anything to do with alcohol because it's the number one drug problem in America. And it kills 55,000 victims on our highway every year. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that revolutionary? And I don't gamble. Why do I not gamble? Well, God describes the sanctity of work. And he also talks about getting things honestly and by the sweat of your brow. And here's what I think of socialism. He that does not work shall not eat. Amen. Are y'all still with me? This service ain't over. It's got about 30 more minutes. So you just, and we're going to vote at the end too. We got a business meeting we got to take care of. And you know what? I'm not going to cheat on my wife. One of the top 10 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And there was a time when Elaine told me, if you cheat on me, I'm going to borrow a shotgun. And I'm going to blow your head off. In later years, she said, you know what? I'm not going to blow your head off. Because you're going to lose me. You're going to lose your reputation. You're going to lose your witness. You're going to lose your ministry. And I'd rather watch you die a slow death with all that guilt than blow your head off. And you know what I did 2 years ago? I bought her a shotgun. I did. Just in case we need that. She's my queen, and I treat her that way. Took her 20 years to train me to treat her that way, but that's what I do. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just looking for Christians to stand up individually and as a church and say, here I stand. And you can judge me if you like, but the important judgment, it's when I go before the bema and the judgment seat of Christ. And I've got to be found faithful. I want to share one more thing with you. And I want you to turn with me quickly. Turn to Acts chapter 7. No. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Nope, I've got it wrong again. I've been to the beach. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. It's the ice cream in my brain right now. Acts 7, 56. There was a man named Stephen. Stephen was the what? First Christian martyr. The first to die for his faith. Now I want you to see. Where did Jesus ascend to? He ascended to where? To heaven, to where? The right hand of the Father on the throne. Stephen's about to be stoned to death for preaching Christ. Acts 7:56. Look, said Stephen, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You see that? We talk about going and bowing before the king. Here's Stephen, a man of conviction, killed for his faith. And King Jesus rises from his throne to honor a man that was willing to give his life for his conviction. Let me ask you a question. If you died today, would Jesus stand when you entered the gates of heaven? That's a little backwards, isn't it? Why has all this happened? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when people will not put up with the Bible, sound doctrine, to suit their own desires. They'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to say. Ladies and gentlemen, don't get discouraged. You know what all this is a sign of? Jesus is coming soon. When you go off to school, be careful where you go to church. Delaney and I, December the 30th, on our anniversary last year, we went to the Church of the Apostles. Michael Youssef, great preacher, here's what he said. Most of the mega churches in America are an entertainment event with their music. and their preachers are nothing but motivational speakers. Wow. Let me ask you, what are your convictions? Are they user-friendly? Politically correct? Are they Christ-centered and Bible-based? I surrendered my life to the call of the ministry in 1977. And I want to be found faithful to the end. But I won't stand unless I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, follow in the model of Christ, and walk in a relationship with Him, not in legalism, but a close relationship with Him, following His love letter that's written to us. What about you? Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?